We're in a series called I'm Glad You Asked, answering some of the tricky questions. So far, we've talked about marriage and divorce and singleness. We've talked about eating meat that's offered to idols, which is something everybody does all the time, I know. But it's actually talking about restricting our freedoms, about not causing others to stumble. Last week, we talked about hypocrisy, and we landed on this statement, don't be a hypocrite. That would be sin. Giving up our rights to see people saved, now that's a great win. I hope that stuck with you through the week. And if you missed last week's message, you can go back and YouTube it now, or not now, but after this service. Follow us on Facebook, subscribe to the YouTube channel, and you won't miss anything ever again. Today, as we continue our series, we're tackling the question, how can I resist the temptation to, and you fill in the blank there for yourself. We all struggle with temptations, and today we want to investigate, how do we resist that? Because it's a whole lot easier to say we can resist temptation than it is to actually resist it. An example from my own life, I've had a lifelong battle with my weight. It goes up and down like a yo-yo. And the older I get, the more it stays on that upward trend, and coming back down isn't quite as easy anymore. It's a lifelong thing that I've struggled with, but it's one of those things that I like food, so there's a temptation. I don't like exercise, so there's a temptation not to exercise. And then the results are, well, I need to always be watching what I eat. Hey, Paul gives the Corinthians at the end of chapter 9 a little bit of help in this whole area of resisting temptations, and then on into chapter 10. Look at what he says in chapter 9, verse 24. It says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. In summary, Paul is saying here, it takes discipline. How can I resist the temptation to do whatever? Well, start out by being committed. Be committed. The Greeks that Paul is writing to here in Corinth had two athletic games that they celebrated. One was the Olympic Games. The other is called the Isthmian Games. Say that word, Isthmian. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Well, the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. So Paul is speaking to them about something that was very relevant to their culture. Remember last week we talked about Paul becoming all things to all people. And Paul connected with them right here where he says, hey, athletes. So they got that picture because they're thinking about the Isthmian Games. Now, contestants in those games went through 10 months of rigorous training. The last month of that was there in Corinth. And it says everyone who runs or everyone who competes, that word competes comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. Does that sound familiar to you? Agonizomai. Well, it's where we get our English words, agony or agonize. You get the picture that's being painted here, don't you? This was not a half-hearted effort by the athletes. They were in agony, restricting their freedoms, undergoing strict training, and strenuous self-denial. See, because if an athlete expects to excel, then he voluntarily, sometimes severely, has to restrict his own freedoms. He can't do things that are just fine to do for normal people if he wants to excel as an athlete. Like, he runs when he would rather be resting. He eats healthy meals when he would much rather have a quarter pounder with cheese, large fries, and a milkshake. Praise God. Oh, wow. You see why I have trouble with my weight. An athlete goes to bed when he would rather stay up. An athlete gets up early to train when he would rather sleep in. You see, their actions are not determined by their rights, what they would be allowed to do, or not by their feelings, but by the requirements of the training. And they do all of this for a moment of fame and a cheap prize. Paul uses this imagery to illustrate the disciplined Christian life. Literally, Paul is saying, look at the discipline of the athlete. They are so committed. They are self-disciplined. They have self-control. They sacrifice. They are willing to give up all these things. They're willing to go through all of that to win. And the people Paul was writing to would have understood it as a wreath that goes around their head. They will do it for all that. We might look at it as they do all of that for a gold medal, a lifetime of training for a gold medal, maybe. And he's saying, you Christians in Corinth, you aren't even willing to do the hard things to prepare yourself for a life of following Jesus, for a life that is trying to win others to Jesus. You're not willing to give up your rights and sacrifice your freedoms to prepare yourself for that. He goes on and puts himself in the example in verse 26. He says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You want to know how to resist the temptation to do whatever? Be concentrated. Be concentrated. Paul says here, I run with purpose. Paul had a focus. He says, I have the end in mind. I know where I want to get to. Paul refuses to let his body dictate what he does. He's been talking to the Corinthians a lot about that, about what they eat, the food, and about their sexual life and their bodies controlling them. Paul says, I discipline my body. He says, I beat my body. The Greek word there is hypopiazzo. Hypopiazzo. It literally comes from it's a boxing term, and it means to give a black eye or to black the eye. Paul says, that's what I do to my body. I subdue my body. I train it to do what it should do. I make my body a slave, just like the athlete does. I do that to my body, not the other way around. I control my body, not my body controlling me. Now, of course, this was a problem for Christians at Corinth, but it's not a problem at all for you today or for me today, right? Of course not. If we're honest, most people are slaves to their bodies. Our bodies decide when to eat. Our bodies decide when to eat, when to sleep, how much to eat, what to eat. Our bodies decide when to get up or when to sleep in. Runners know something. You see, our bodies tend to tell our minds what to do, but runners know that your body is far more capable than your mind thinks it is. So when your body is telling your mind, oh, I'm tired, your body's got a lot more left. And if you can train your mind to take over and to dictate to the body what it's going to do, your body can deliver a lot more than you even realize. Runners understand that concept. And as followers of Jesus, you and I need to have that mindset, that same mindset of the runner or of an athlete, where we're dedicated, we're committed to giving it our all. That means that we will not only just avoid sin, but we'll also avoid other things that are going to slow us down or hinder our spiritual progress. Paul says, I do all these things so that I won't be disqualified. Paul says, there's no cheating here. No shortcuts. The illustrations are many in this. Famous athletes who have lost victories, like Ben Johnson, had gold medal taken away from him. Lance Armstrong was stripped of 7 Tour de France titles for doping. Melbourne Storm was stripped of premiership and points the following years, a couple of premierships. And of course, then there's always the Essendon saga, where we were punished. 34 players were suspended for well over a season because they didn't follow the rules. They tried to take a shortcut, so they were disqualified. Paul says, hey, I have to focus. I have to concentrate. I have to do what is needed to get to where I want to be. And that, for Paul, is a life that honors Jesus, a life that is modeled after Jesus' life and that is trying to win others to Jesus. Paul says, I run with purpose, with the goal in mind. Reminds me of a book that I read by Andy Stanley called The Principle of the Path. And The Principle of the Path was based on, it's something he said he didn't invent this, but discovered it. And it was the book of Proverbs chapter 4 speaks to it. It says this, Proverbs 4:25, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Let me explain this principle of the path a little bit for you. If I want to drive to Queensland to get out of the cold, have a holiday, so I pack my boardies and my thongs. I make sure I've got my sunnies and my sunscreen and my hat and all of that. Everything's packed. And my suitcase is there. I put it in the car and I stop and I pray that God would give me safety on the road as I travel. And then I get in the car and I head due west. And I drive due west for 8 hours. What happens? You're right. I end up in Adelaide. And then imagine my disappointment when I get out of the car at the petrol station to ask for directions, and you know this is a made-up story because a bloke stopping asking for directions, not going to happen, but work with me here. So I ask for directions, and I find out I'm in Adelaide, and I should have headed north to go to Queensland. What happened? Well, you know, I planned the trip. I even prayed about it, but I ended up in the wrong place. It's because of this. My intention was to go to Queensland, but the direction I drove was towards Adelaide. That, my friend, is the principle of the path. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. Write that one down. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. So if we know where we want to end up and we understand the path that it's going to take to get there, the direction that it's going to get there, then we need to focus our attention on that path. You see, attention determines direction, and then direction determines destination. That's the principle of the path. What we pay attention to determines the direction that we go, and then that direction will determine our destination. Are you following me? Our attention determines our direction, and that direction causes us to end up in whatever destination that direction leads to. You know, that works for any area of life, not just following Jesus. So if you're not a Jesus follower and you're listening in today, you can actually get some better direction in your life by taking on that principle that direction, not intention, determines your destination. Then he says, don't get sidetracked. In Proverbs, it says, don't get sidetracked. That means look out for distractions. Look out for those things that are going to grab your attention and pull you in a direction other than the direction you're wanting to go, where your destination is. Paul then starts talking to the Corinthians in chapter 10. He's talking about the same thing, but he gives them an Old Testament example of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness. And what he's saying here to them, he reminds them that the Israelites voluntarily left Egypt and the bondage of slavery they were experiencing there. They followed God. They followed Moses as God's appointed leader out of Egypt because they wanted to be free from that bondage. They experienced on their journey through the wilderness God's protection, God's guidance, and God's provision regularly. And then they started complaining. They ignored all that God was doing for them and complained about what they did not have. And that was a cycle that repeated itself over and over and over again for Israel. They would be following God. God would be leading them. They would become unhappy and complacent, and they would experience a test from God sometimes. They would fail the test, fall into sin. They would repent, and then God would forgive, and then they're following God again through the wilderness. That was over and over. That's the story of the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. And that has very rich, rich meaning to the believers Paul is writing to in Corinth, but also for you and I today. See, the Corinthians had chosen to follow Jesus to escape the bondage of sin. You and I, many of us, have done that. And now the Corinthians were enjoying the blessings, but they got to the point where they were taking the blessings for granted, and they were complaining about what they didn't have or what they felt they couldn't do, about restricting their rights. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. So they started complaining, and Paul is saying to them, you need to listen to the history. You need to learn from the history of Israel. See, because they were happy to receive the blessings that God was providing, but they had not understood the tremendous privilege and great responsibility that comes with that blessing. So Paul says to them, this Old Testament example, it's a warning for you. Look at verse 11. It says, these things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. They're written down as an example to warn us for those who are living at the end of the age. Many people right now think this is the end of everything. Who knows if it is or not, but they're a warning to us. They're a warning to everyone that followed after they were written down. And here's the warning in verse 12. It says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. So we're back to our question of the day. How can I resist the temptation to? Well, Paul here says, you want to resist temptation? Be careful. Be careful. The Corinthians were very sure of themselves. They were very confident. They were even a bit arrogant. They thought they could flirt with sin and do what they wanted without it having any negative repercussions in their lives. Paul says, learn from Israel's history. You are not immune to temptation. You are not as strong as you think you are. You are vulnerable, just like they were. You know, friends, we can fall into that same trap of taking on the blessings of God. We all enjoy it when God seems to be blessing, and we take those on and we get to a point where we're taking them for granted. They become almost an expectation. But we don't engage always in the privileges and responsibilities that are a part of those blessings. See, our pride gets in the way because we think we are strong, we think we can handle it, and dare I say, we think sometimes we are entitled to even more than what God is providing. And that puts us in a very difficult situation. When we are thinking that we are strong, when we can't fall, we can't be tempted, that we are entitled, we are putting ourselves in a dangerous place. Paul says, be careful. You see, our commitment and our concentration need to guide us away from temptations and distractions, things that would stop us from getting where we want to be. You know, in the story that Paul's unfolding in the first part of 1 Corinthians 10, he tells them that when they rebelled against God, God was not pleased with them. And it talks about many people dying in the wilderness. Paul's telling the Corinthians here, you're also not immune from God's discipline. You and I today, we're not immune from God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Having God's discipline in our lives is actually evidence that we are a child of God. Parents discipline their children for their children's own good, for their children's own protection, for their children's own growth. We are sons and daughters of God. We are his children. And he allows things in our lives that are going to strengthen us, going to grow us, produce character in us. Sometimes those things aren't pleasant. Sometimes those things need to get our attention so that we can respond in a way that will cause growth in our lives. So when we're going through hard things in our lives, we always need to ask the question, what is God doing in this? What does God have for me to learn in the middle of this trial, this testing? Same word. Coaches do that to athletes. Coaches get in their faces and they push them and they push them and they push them to get more out of them. And the best athletes want coaches that are hard on them. That's the mindset that we need to have here when it comes to discipline, when it comes to God allowing difficulties in our lives, things that are going to make us stronger. Paul doesn't leave us with that as the end, saying, be careful. He says this, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. How can I resist temptations to do whatever? Paul says here, be comforted, be committed, be concentrated, be careful, and be comforted. He says, you're not alone. What you are dealing with is not unique to you. Others have dealt with the same thing. You know, a lot of times we can find encouragement if we would talk about the problems we're going through with other people. We would find out that others have went through the same problems and they could give us advice. The temptations, the trials, the tests, all the same idea there. We all go through them. But Paul says here, God promises it's not going to be more than you can handle. He's not going to give you more than we can stand because he is faithful. He will make a way out of that. His history proves that. And you know, more than that, God himself has actually dealt with the same trials and temptations that you have and that I have. When Jesus was on this earth, it says this about him in Hebrews chapter 4. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When we feel that our difficulties and our trials, our temptations are too great, we can have confidence that God knows, God understands what we are going through. Not only that, we can go to him and share that with him, and he will provide mercy, and he will provide a way out. When he says that he will not allow temptations to come to us that are more than we can handle, but he will provide a way of escape, that word escape is almost exactly the same word as Exodus. The children of Israel had an exodus from Egypt. They were saved from the bondage of Egypt by their exodus. God says, I'm going to make an exodus for you. This temptation's not going to overcome you. I'm going to make an exodus, a way of escape. He provides his way of escape in that. We need to note that it's his way out. It's not our way out all the time. Not something that we are necessarily smart enough to concoct for ourselves or might not be the way we would choose, but he provides a way of escape, a way out for you and I. May not be what we want or what we would choose, but it's his direction for us because he has a destination plan for us, and his direction points us towards his destination in our lives. He also says that Jesus is that way. That same word Exodus is used in Luke chapter 9, verse 31 to talk about Jesus' redemptive death. Jesus is our way out of the bondage of sin. So summing all this up, how can we resist temptation? Well, be committed, be concentrated, be careful, and be comforted. I think Hebrews chapter 12 really gives us a beautiful picture that sums this up. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this, how? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. You want to know how to resist temptation? Know what the goal is. For Paul, and I hope for you as well, it was living a life committed to Jesus and sharing that life with others, exposing others to the truth of Jesus. And so know what that goal is and then remove everything that would hinder that, everything that would slow that down. Not only sin, but some good things that might just be a distraction that would slow you down from getting to the destination that you want to go to. And then fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the principle of the path. Focus. Know the direction you're going. And don't get sidetracked. Don't be distracted. Don't give up when the going gets tough. And know that God will make a way. Even when there seems to be no way, God will make a way for you to escape. I sum this up today with just a few words, some words for you to remember, the big takeaway, if you will, today. I know where I'm headed, focused on the goal. I won't get distracted. My God is in control. Let me invite you to say that with me. We're going to say it one more time. I know where I'm headed, focused on the goal. I won't get distracted. My God is in control. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for everybody that's listening today and people that will be listening weeks or months from now. Thank you for the people all around the world that are tuned in and hearing what you have to say today through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we are sinners. We are prone to temptation. And Lord, too often we give in. Help us to understand that we need to be committed, to be concentrating, to be careful, and to be comforted. Thank you for making a way of escape for us in every situation. Help us to identify that and to stay on the path that leads to the destination of Christ's likeness. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and your watch care over us. In Jesus' name, amen.